The following message by Reverend Sandy Corrine was recorded at the Revival Center in Clovis, California.
Turn to Matthew 14. I'm going to speak to you on something called beginning to sink. For you kids that are wondering what on earth you're supposed to do, you could draw a picture of a guy trying to walk on water. Let that work out for you. Today I'm going to be reading from the King James Version and also the New Living Translation. We're going to go to Matthew 14. We're going to read verses 22 to 32. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, and they said, "It is a spirit." They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, and he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, right away, we know a few things about this story. This is a story that most of us have heard from time to time. Those of us who haven't, this is a famous story of Jesus walking on the water and Peter asking to come. The things that we know about this is that Jesus sent them out in a storm. You might be in a storm today, and you have to realize that nothing passed by your plate that the master chef, Jesus, has not plated, that he has not seen it and that he has not known it. Jesus sent them into the storm, and he sent them into the storm alone. He didn't go with them. Sometimes we want a little encouragement. Sometimes we want a lot. But Jesus did not come until the storm was contrary. When the storm was raging and it was contrary, tossing the ship around with them in it, then Jesus came. He doesn't always come before the sea rages. He often comes in the middle of the rage. Jesus didn't come until late. The scripture says the fourth watch. Now that's between 3 and 6 a.m. So all night, the wind, the Bible says, is contrary. The waves are contrary. We often think all is lost because Jesus has not come. But it's simply that the fourth watch hasn't happened yet. The fourth watch hasn't come, and we're often waiting for the fourth watch as we should. We are tired, we are spent, we're scared, we're wet, we're wore out. We're a little bit worried. And where is Jesus? He told us to come this way. Often when Jesus tells us to go a particular way, if it's not smooth sailing, we tend to get upset with Jesus or get upset with ourselves. We get upset at somebody. Maybe we get upset at our spouse. We get upset at somebody. Things aren't going the way we thought they should. And all along, we recognize it is Jesus that sent us into that storm. They didn't recognize he was there because of fear. And in these days, it's very important that we cast fear down so that we could recognize Jesus walking right outside our boat. Jesus handles their fear by saying, "It is I." His presence and knowing that he is there destroys fear. And if you are tangled up with fear, you have to remember, the presence of the Lord destroys fear. We have to love the Lord enough to know that he's never leaving us. Right away, they called for help. I think before a real struggle ensued, if they would have called for help, it would have been a little bit easier. I think if we wait, our fears increase. Jesus cares for every ounce of our concern, but we often wait, we often wait, we often wait. In spite of his fear, though, Peter says, I want to go. I want to try. And that's a beautiful characteristic. When he gets his eyes on his situation begins to overcome him. And that's something for you to remember. Your situation can become bigger than Jesus at any given moment, but Jesus does have the answer. I grew up in a church that had a header here, and on the front of it, it said, Christ is the answer. And that was something that was preached almost constantly. Christ is the answer, and you couldn't get away from that. And in time, it became everybody's truth. Who would ever sit in that church? When Peter asks for help, Jesus immediately rescues him. He may not have felt rescued right away, but he was. I love this portion of scripture that says immediately. I love the suddenlies and the immediateness of it all. Jesus tells him, doubt kills faith. Imagine in all of the failure here. Imagine the power of Jesus in the midst of all that failure. The magnificence of it, though, Peter, he walked on water. Even for a moment, he walked on water. The presence of Jesus calmed the storm. He didn't even have to speak to it. The minute Jesus was there, the storm was calmed. The minute he didn't even have to speak. And I love that about the Lord. Some will worship quietly in a corner, petitioning God. Others will worship wildly, making grand declarations. However, God made you be that person. Some have stated that the day this storm occurred was probably one of the worst days of Jesus' life, perhaps the most difficult outside of Calvary. It was on this day that Jesus had to deal with the death of John the Baptist, his own beloved cousin. It was on this day he had hoped to go to the desert place for a time of solitude, but people appeared. People came. They wouldn't leave him alone. They began to clamor for his attention. He had to meet the demands of their hunger. He multiplied fish and loaves. He had to contend with the doubt of his closest friends, the disciples. This was a hard day for Jesus. Yet I do not want to focus on the actions of Jesus here, but rather I want to focus on the steps of Peter as he walked toward the Savior of the whole world. We will see in the steps of Peter that he took great rewards for reaching out to the Savior. It isn't so much that you're going to succeed or you're going to fail. It's the effort that you're willing to make that matters. A lot of people measure their lives on successes or failures. Don't do it. Don't succumb. Don't try that. Your efforts toward the Lord, they matter, and he actually measures those things. I am one who is very goal-oriented, project-purposed, and so it's been something that I've had to deal with to say God loves me anyway if I'm just sitting there doing nothing. And I finally got there, and man, that's a good place. It's a really good place to be. Think on these things during Peter's walk toward the Savior and put yourself in his position even if you can. Great acts of faith are seldom born out of calm calculation. Generally, faith rises up almost as the child of fear. Faith can become your greatest attribute, but before that happens, it is often a liability to you before it is formed as you struggle. From the Gospel of John in chapter 6, we realize that the disciples were several miles out into the Sea of Galilee, and this is you on the boat. The normal trip across the northern end of the Sea of Galilee would not have been more than a mile or two from shore at any one point. The storm had obviously carried the boat several miles, historians say, south, out into the middle of the lake. And the disciples and their cute little craft were having trouble. They were battered by waves. The wind was pushing them to and fro, further and further away from their destination. And you know, when you're supposed to go somewhere and the waves are making you go somewhere else and you're not sure what's happening and the captain of your ship is AWOL, you kind of can get concerned. They were getting closer and closer to disaster, and they knew it. Whether or not the boat had a sail, it does not matter. We don't know. It probably did, but we don't know, as it would have been useless in the high winds and waves anyway, actually. Think on this. The storm that surrounded Peter, the waves, have the boat rolling from side to side. A number of disciples are probably bailing water. I would be vomiting, although I don't think any of them were. They were fishermen. The sails are whipping in the wind if they were there. The mast is groaning with the pressure of the storm. It's a bad storm. It's a big storm. The rudder has most likely lost its ability to guide the boat. They're in trouble. It seems as if all hope is gone, and for some of us in this day, it appears that all hope is gone when we allow fear to grip our heart. As in life, in the interval of the storm, there is often a delay in deliverance. God always gives us an opportunity to prove that we know who He is in us, because it's good for us. The delays of God, the great delays of God, they happen on purpose, and they usually come with a purpose. To try our faith often, for it is by trying of faith that patience is invested in us. If we never had a trial, we would never have a triumph. And so if your trial has overcome you, your triumph is around the corner. I feel like a motivational speaker saying that, but nevertheless, it actually is true. It comes to bring humility to us. Humility is never more embraced than during suffering, when we get to be wrong about so many things. To intensify the desire of our hearts toward God, when we're in the middle of a delay for deliverance, the desire toward God becomes greater. It also comes to enhance the joy that comes once the answer arrives, for we have gone through a nightmare and we embrace the beautiful living out of the great dream. The delays of God always turn out right, no matter how long that He waits for us, with us, on us. It always turns out right. No matter how grim the situation looks, God's always right on time. Consider the love of Jairus, whose daughter was dying as he tried to get the Lord to come to his house. Consider Mary, as the Lord waited 2 days before starting for Bethany, as their dear brother lay dying and dead. A delay. Consider the 3 days that Jonah spent in the belly of the fish before God let him out. Consider the apostle Paul, who spent a night and a day in the deep. Consider Peter in the jail cell, having slept much of the night before being released, even by a smoting angel. Consider the Syrophoenician woman who reasoned with Christ before finally gaining healing for her daughter. And then there's Abraham, 25 years before Isaac was born. Talk about a delayed deliverance. But he had to hold on to the promise. He had to know what he believed. We must be content to live in the confines of God's timing and not our own. And the disciples, they momentarily lose their focus on the storm. And it looks as if a ghost has come to visit them. In the wee hours of the morning, instead it turns out to be Jesus. Imagine such a thing. The one who has the power to calm the darkest storm, and even their lives, your lives, my life. They were so out of touch with the spiritual realm, they thought he was a ghost. They had no idea that it was Jesus when they should have been waiting on him and looking for him. Psalm 89 says, "The highest angelic powers stand in awe of God. He is far more awesome than all who surround his throne. He is the Lord God of heaven's armies. Where is there anyone as mighty as you, O Lord? You are entirely faithful. You rule the oceans and you subdue their storm-tossed waves." Psalm 107 says, "Lord, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper, and he stilled the waters and the waves." What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. No matter what your storm is, Jesus Christ is actually in charge of that storm, and God is well able to deliver you and put your feet on a rock to stay. As we look fully at the storm situation, one may see the steps of Peter as he walked toward the victory and the place of renewal in the storm. Never mistake a delay for disapproval. Jesus is busy doing something. Never mistake the fact that Peter's request placed him in danger, and this is what I want you to remember today. Your request for godly experience, your request for fellowship that passes relationship, puts you in danger. Danger is okay as long as we're learning and leaning and listening on Jesus, from Jesus to Jesus. When you decide you're going to go somewhere with Jesus, your thoughts, your process is in danger of being changed. The people that you thought were on your side, you may find out that they are not on your side. Matthew 14, 28, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." There are both privileges and perils on serving Jesus Christ. Spiritual relationships are often born sometimes out of a deep wound, and those things have to be dealt with and ministered to. The painfulness of the heart reaches for an answer. The backs of Paul and Silas were exposed to the whipping pain of the cat of nine tails before they experienced the earthquake in a jail cell that set them free. Ephesians 3 tells us that there are unsearchable riches to be gained from the kingdom of God, high privileges that every person may partake of. However, more often than not, we miss that. We get busy complaining, and we miss that. Peter wanted to reach Jesus, but he had to navigate the stormy seas to get to him. Sometimes when you're trying to find a fellowship of Christ, you want to walk past just knowing of him, and you want to get into knowing him. There's a peril of your soul you have to move through. You have to be able to say, "It's okay. I have my eye on the mark of the high calling of the prize of Jesus Christ. This is where I'm going. I'm going to search out Jesus." Something else I want you to know is the quest of revival is not to make superstars or spiritual giants to bring attention to mankind. The quest of spiritual things is motivated out of love for the Savior, Jesus Christ, or it should be. Peter began to sink in familiar waters. This you have to remember. Whenever Peter began to look around at the frightening waves around him, it was then that he began to slip beneath the waves of the sea. Now, we all know that, and that's true, but later in life, Peter, he would sink. He would warm himself in a strange fire near the palace, the high priest, and he would deny that he had anything to do with the Lord. And the tricky part about that, he wasn't just warming his hands. You see, the door was open. He could see them mocking and beating Jesus, and he did nothing. He would fall, but he would rise again, as every good person must. But here on the Sea of Galilee, it was different. His failure was practically in his backyard. The sea belonged to Peter. He was a fisherman. It was there that he learned how to fish on the Sea of Galilee, where he learned how to repair his boat, where he learned how to repair nets, where he learned how to be a fisherman. This was the place that he had fished with Andrew, James, John. Sometimes the failures in what's familiar is required because you turn away from what you know and embrace that which is unusual and that which is unknown. So be prepared when God's going to give you change. Often is going to happen in your own backyard. It's often going to happen in a place where you're familiar. It makes it a little bit tougher, I think. The California coast was shrouded in fog the morning of July 4th, 1952. 21 miles to the west on Catalina Island, not far from here, a 34-year-old woman waded into the water and she began swimming. She was determined to be the first woman to ever swim the 21-mile strait. Her name was Florence Chadwick. She had already finished an accomplished swim in the English Channel in both directions. The water was numbing cold that morning. The fog was so thick that Chadwick could hardly see the boats, even in her own swimming party, there to scare away the sharks, the reason for the boats were. As the hours ticked off, she swam on. Fatigue had never been a serious problem. It was only the bone-chilling cold of the water that was threatening her. More than 15 hours later, numbed with the cold, the swimmer asked to be taken out. She could not go on any longer. Her mother and her trainer, in a boat alongside her, urged Florence to go on. They were getting closer to the shore. Now, I just want to pause here for a minute. You know, you're numb, you're frozen, you don't know where sharks are. You've been swimming 15 hours. And your mama says, keep going. Well, it's either good or bad. Depends on how it turns out, I guess. Yet all she could see was the dense fog. A few minutes later, the swimmer was taken out of the water and later realizing she had been within a half mile of the shore. She blurted out, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the shore, I might have made it. Florence Chadwick had been licked, not by the cold or even by fatigue, but by the fog, by something that was apparently around her. The fog had obscured her goal. It had blinded her reason. It had blinded her cause. It had blinded her eyes. And this is what happened to Peter. He knew the ocean. He knew that Sea of Galilee. Yet because of the waves, he was blinded. Consider with me the cost of giving up too early. Every vision is preceded by a burden. It must be. Every vision is preceded by a burden. Oftentimes, we just don't find the strength for that last lap, and we need to figure out how to find that strength and that energy, because crown wearers are usually cross bearers. Victory comes after a battle. Always, only after a battle. You don't inherit a victory. You have to fight to get it. Accomplishment is marked by long, very long, and hard, many hard hours of work. Nothing comes easy, materially or spiritually. And if it does, you're spoiled and you might change something in your life. Too many have given up at the most crucial moment when they were but just a half mile from the treasured goal. The Bible is full of people who quit too early. Life is full of people who quit too early. I've been one at times. You've been one at times. Today's not that day. Today's a different day. It's always troubling to see someone with fantastic potential quit early. Familiar waters, friendly waters. Now it has become frightening waters, and Peter has lost hope. We have to understand that God will save us in familiar waters. Some of the church's greatest saints are being made in the Sea of Galilee, even at this very moment. They can't see, they're riddled with fear. But if we hang on, we'll find that the Lord's building something in us that is amazing. Peter began to sink after loyal discipleship. Consider that. It was Peter who had followed him up and down all around Palestine. It was after Peter had witnessed the miracle of the fish and the loaves. It was after he had watched the miracles. It was then that he almost drowned, not before. He had experience. He had something going on. But it didn't mean anything when his eyes tilted his spirit. He had the bravery to get out of the boat. but not the courage to walk on the water. If you allow what's around you to define you, you're going to lose. It is not so much how today is lived as it is how tomorrow holds up. Decisions that you make today are decisions that will push your bravery into courage so that you could be victorious, you could be successful. Remember that Peter was alone when he began to sink, or he thought he was alone, but the Lord was there in the wild confusion of the storm. The disciples were probably focused on anything but the Lord, and that's what happens in the wild confusion of a storm. We lose sight of Jesus Christ. But when we seek to pursue revival or deeper spiritual things, we often make the trip alone. A lot of folks don't want to go with you. They like it to be easy. They like it to be comfortable. But when things are hard, they'll come find you. And you must be loving and forgiving and kind and spirit-filled as they do. There are not really that many people who are willing to pray what they should pray, pursue how they should pursue, as God demands revival, which is a change of your own heart, and to understand that Christ is the answer and Jesus is always enough, always. There's not a time when he's not. The story lends itself to believe that the Lord was not far away, and here today he is not far away. Increased faith comes by the discoveries that only reaching for fellowship can give you. People will settle down on relationship and be very happy that they know who God is, but yet still content not serving him. It is a terrible sadness, and in this day and age, Jesus is provoking us to go deeper, to go better, to go stronger, to go righter, to become whole, so that we can stand up and be the people of faith that he's called us to believe. Could it be that the desires of our heart may place us in less than prospective circumstances, such as Peter, such as Paul, such as Deborah and Esther, such as Jesus? When you desire God, when you desire to listen to the Holy Spirit and obey the heart of Christ, you put yourself in danger. And it's a good thing, because you put yourself in danger against the wiles of the enemy. You put yourself in danger against cheap living and casual Christianity. Those things die. You don't die. They do. It was the very bidding of Jesus Christ that Peter moved out into the fishing vessel. But he forgot Jesus told him to come. The fact that Jesus told him to come became less important than the power of the waves that he saw. Never let what you hear and you see become greater than what you know. Amen. Revelation 21, 1 through 4 says this, and I'm done. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. You are not far from the shore. It'll be worth it. Jesus is there. He's waiting on you. It's a funny thing, because he's waiting on you there, but he's going with you here. He's everywhere and he's everything. I want to read something to you. This was a word of God that was given October 20th at the prayer meeting at Chukchansi Park. On October 20th, the Lord says, I have waited, I have pondered these things. I have walked to and fro, and I tell you now, I will honor your prayers. Give me 6 months, I will break the neck of the stronghold that has captured your state, and every manner of awesome ability in my son's name will flow from the west and go to the east. The Lord was talking about a worldwide shake, and that he has done. 6 months from October 20th, it was in April. It's when things really started firing up. So the Lord is doing the shaking. Oh yeah, he's allowed certain goofballs to be in charge, but you know, God's still in charge of goofballs. He can still fix everything, the madness of fools. And then April 26th, the Lord said this: "You have fought the battle that I have told you to fight, and you have won the battle. I am in charge of the war, and you have allowed me to be in charge of the battle. Victory is on the way. The stronghold has been broken. I respect your perseverance this day. I respect your lack of fear this day. When the enemy tried to reason with you, he threw everything at you to reason with you, and you said, 'No, I will not hear it. I will stand in the safety of my God, not in the safety of man. Stand, watch, and see, for your deliverance is nigh.' I have done what I said I would do. Every stronghold over this state is broken, and now watch and see as I force the manifestation to the top. Rejoice, my children, for you have done well, and your Father is pleased with you. You refused fear. You refused what the enemy put upon you. Some would say it was man, and the law of man, and the law of a nation, and you said, 'No, I will follow the Lord my God and my conviction therein.' I'm going to reward you, not only overall with the manifestation of this broken stronghold, but I'm going to reward you here, especially. And you will see that reward come to pass openly, physically manifested. Within 3 months, you will see it upon your head because you have honored your Father and what you."
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareen or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.